I'm going to start this morning by telling you the story of Larry Walters, and sometimes called Larry, Lawn Chair Larry. If you've already heard the story, bear with me. If you haven't, you're in for a treat. Back in 1982, Larry Walters fulfilled the dream of a lifetime. He wanted to fly, and he did it in his own inimitable way. Larry went to an Army surplus store, and he purchased one full tank of helium gas and 40 hot air balloons, actually weather balloons, over 40. He anchored what he called his very comfortable Sears lawn chair to the bumper of his Jeep and then filled up the balloons. He had a plan, and his plan was to cut the tethers holding the lawn chair to his Jeep and then float lazily up to about 30 feet over the backyard of his girlfriend and then just look around and enjoy the Los Angeles scenery. He was prepared to spend a few hours up in the air. He had a plate of sandwiches, six-pack of Miller Lite, a BB gun that he was going to use to shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to descend. Things didn't go exactly as planned. And by the way, this story is true. It's been fact-checked by Darwin Awards, and you can let your mind go wild there, and truthorfiction.com and some other places. When his friends cut the tethers holding his lawn chair to the Jeep, he did not float lazily to 30 feet. His lawn chair, and with him in it, catapulted away from the ground, shot off like a rocket, and he leveled off not to 30 feet, but to 16,000 feet elevation. At that height, Larry felt a little insecure shooting his BB gun at the balloons. So he stayed up there, drifting with the wind, cold and scared out of his mind, holding on to his sandwiches, and I'm sure his beer, for over 14 hours. During his adventure, Larry crossed the primary flight quarter for Los Angeles International Airport, and several airline pilots for TWA and Delta reported seeing a guy floating by in a lawn chair. So eventually Larry got up the nerve to start shooting the balloons, and he did slowly descend to Earth and safely arrive back on terra firma. He was greeted immediately by the waiting Los Angeles Police Department, who were going to arrest him for something. They weren't even sure at the point at the time what they were going to arrest him for. And there was a reporter dispatched to interview Larry, and he asked him, "Why did you do it?" And his response, "A man can't just sit around." So Larry couldn't just sit there. He had to do something, and he did. Now, sometimes preachers tell stories because they make a point, and this kind of does. Sometimes it's just a good story. It's hard to admire his thinking process, but you got to applaud his spunk. He'd always wanted to fly, so he did something. He got active, and he fulfilled the dream of a lifetime. Think about all the things that you might want to accomplish. Adventure thrills, nurture a marriage, raise the next generation of champions, build a career, maintain a vibrant spiritual life. You can't just sit there. Today we're going to see a man who serves as our model for Christ-following discipleship. Jesus called him, and he did not just sit there. He followed, and Jesus is going to call all of us today to follow as well. Now this morning, we are ending up what I'm going to call Act 2 of the Gospel of Mark. Based on this division, Mark divides into three different sections. Act 1 is the first 7 or 8 chapters where Mark introduces us to Jesus and the disciples, and he travels throughout Galilee performing miracles and teaching. Act 3, we will start in 2 weeks. And Act 3 takes it from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then towards to the conclusion of his earthly career. Act 2 is where we have been for the last several weeks. And Jesus and his disciples have been traveling all throughout Gentile as well as Jewish territory. At one point, they went as far north as Caesarea Philippi, which is way north of Palestine. That's where Peter made the great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." They went through the region of Decapolis. They watched as Jesus was transfigured before them. Three of them saw that. He healed, he preached, he taught. Jesus predicted his coming passion, his suffering, and death three separate times. And always, Jesus is telling what are the traits that are to characterize his disciples. He's always telling us about the topsy-turvy values of his kingdom, and always, always, Jesus is inviting people to follow him. This that we're going to see today is the final incident Mark records before Jesus enters Jerusalem. This morning we are witness to a miracle, the healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus. The whole section, Act 2, began with the healing of a blind man, back in Mark chapter 8, and it ends with the healing of a blind man. So the whole thing ties together beautifully. And Jesus has been traveling. He's been on the road. We've been watching. He's been traveling south. He goes through the region of the Decapolis. He goes through the region of Perea, which is the area controlled by Herod. This is Gentile territory on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He wants Gentiles and Jews alike to all hear the good news. And then it comes time to cross the river. And Jesus crosses the Jordan River into the land of Palestine. He crosses just about at exactly the same place that 14 centuries earlier Joshua had crossed when he took the people of Israel into the land of Palestine, the promised land, for the very first time. It was the Jericho crossing. Now, Jericho, even by the time of Jesus, was a very, very old city. Today, Jericho is probably the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. Thousands and thousands of years of world history. Jericho has seen it all. Always been located on this major trade route linking the east to the west. By the time of Jesus, there were actually two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho, which Jesus and the disciples would have traveled through first, and it was badly deteriorated. Jericho had been built, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt over and over again through the centuries. Old Jericho was in bad shape. And then there was a new Jericho as you travel southwest, built by Herod. And this new Jericho was built by Herod to be his winter palace. It was magnificent, it was beautiful, it was majestic. So there was two Jerichos, and Jesus is passing through the first Jericho. From Jericho, he is going to continue traveling to Jerusalem, and that's where he will make his triumphal entry into the holy city. That travel, route is 20 miles of uphill slog. It's when people say they're going up to Jerusalem, they really are going up in elevation, even though it's southwest. He's going up to Jerusalem. But before he gets there, he has a fascinating exchange with a very desperate man. He's traveling with a crowd, he and the disciples, and a large crowd. That's what verse 46 tells us. Now, most of the time when Jesus is with a crowd, Mark tells us that the crowd is following him. That's not necessarily the case here, because it's the Passover season. And it being Passover, there are always lots and lots of Jewish pilgrims on the road leading to Jerusalem. Every road that led to Jerusalem was packed with people traveling. So it's very possible that the people Jesus is traveling with today are just going in the same direction he's going. They're on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We don't know if Jesus had spent much time in Jericho. We don't know, as he was passing through, if he had preached, if he had taught, if he had healed people or performed miracles. As far as we know, it's the first and only time he ever went to Jericho. He may have just been passing through. On the other side of Jericho, this is the old Jericho, on the other side, they saw him. He was always sitting there. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, it wouldn't be unusual to see a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road right outside the city gates of any major city in the ancient world. And there was Bartimaeus strategically located between the two Jerichos. There wasn't much of a governmental social safety net in the first century, so the disabled were cared for by friends and family. That didn't mean that those who were disabled didn't have work to do, and often the work that the disabled would do, like blind Bartimaeus, would be to beg, depending on the charity of strangers as they walked by. His name is Bartimaeus. It had never dawned on me before this week that Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, which Mark goes on to explain for any who don't know Hebrew, because the word bar in Hebrew means son. Thank you. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Duh. Okay. But he wrote that for all of us who may not know Hebrew. But the inclusion of his name is remarkable. You know that of all the miracles Jesus performed recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Bartimaeus is the only one who is named. Now, he's not the only one who's named who Jesus engaged with, but he's the only one whom Jesus healed who's named. The last person Jesus dealt with who was an outsider, saw back in Mark chapter 10 earlier, he was a rich young ruler, had a prestigious position in the society. He was ambitious, he was influential. He's not named. Bartimaeus. He's neither rich, politically connected, he's not influential at all, and he's named. We really don't know very much about Bartimaeus at all. We don't know how old he is, his general health, his family, how long he's been blind, why he's blind, only that he is a blind beggar. But there is something about naming him that makes this story very precious. It's powerful. Bartimaeus has something to teach us. He's sitting by the road. Maybe the family member, maybe a friend positioned him there, maybe a positioned there every single day. That was his place to beg. But that one phrase, he's by the road, doesn't just locate him, it tells us where he fit in society. He's on the sidelines. Bartimaeus is marginalized. He's out of the mainstream of society. It's off to the side. Sort of a cast-off. One day, Bartimaeus is sitting down, and he hears the buzz of a crowd. The crowd is approaching, and he picks out words here and there. He can hear a phrase. And he hears the name Jesus. But there are lots of Jesuses in the first century. It's a very common Jewish name. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, same thing. And he keeps on listening, and the crowd gets closer, and he begins to pick up, oh, it's that Jesus. It's the Jesus he's been hearing about for months. That Jesus is the one who's walking right towards me. That Jesus has never been to Jericho, but now he's coming this way. And you can sense there's some eagerness just building in Bartimaeus. This is Jesus the Nazarene. Recognize that this Jesus is that Jesus. And we know Jesus, our Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. Our Jesus launched his ministry from Capernaum, but he was raised in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is just this little burg right in the middle of the plains, right between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. Jesus is the Nazarene. Blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus. But he didn't say, Jesus, you Nazarene. He used another identifier altogether. He may not have had eyesight, but he had great insight. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And that's Bartimaeus' recognition that Jesus is the Messiah of God. He's the one the Jewish people have been waiting for centuries. Now, how he exactly put that together, we're not quite sure, but when you're sitting by the side of the road, you hear things. And if you pay attention, you can put two and two together. He was thoughtful. He knew Jesus was a leader. He knew that Jesus was in the royal lineage of King David. He knew Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He put two and two together. this is the one we've been waiting for. This Jesus is that Messiah. So he called out Son of David. When he called out Son of David, he meant the Messiah. So we want to say, way to go, Bartimaeus. We want to applaud him for his boldness, for his insight, but there were people there in that crowd on that day who were not at all excited about hearing from Bartimaeus, anything he might have wanted to say. And they were trying to shush him. They're sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, I don't think this was the disciples. You may remember a couple of chapters earlier, just a couple of messages earlier in chapter 10, some people had brought children to Jesus. And when they brought children to Jesus, the disciples said to him, "Get those children out of here. Jesus is a busy man. He's a big man. He doesn't have time for kids." Remember Jesus' response? He was incensed. "How dare you send the children away? I love kids." Jesus loves children. So I'm betting here that that the disciples weren't the ones who were telling Bartimaeus, "Shh, be quiet." But it's easy to see some people doing so. If there were residents of Jericho on the road that day walking south towards New Jericho and Jerusalem, they'd seen and heard Bartimaeus for years. He's a nobody. He's a blight. Poor blind beggar Bartimaeus. Just a nuisance. And so many people in this crowd were sternly telling him, "Be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to hear anything from you. He's not interested." So what did Bartimaeus do? So he started crying out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love this guy. Nothing is going to stop him from crying out to Jesus for help. He knows Jesus is his one hope for help, the kind of help he wants. And opposition is just fanning the flame of his persistence. And he cries out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm not going to back down. I've been hoping that Jesus would pay some attention to him. He's heard the crowd get closer and closer. And the next thing we read in verse 49, and Jesus stopped. Now, at the risk of melodrama, I want us just to think about what's going on here. And what happened when you read those words, and Jesus stopped. Everything is on the line for Bartimaeus. He's just put himself out there, and he is, in effect, saying, "Jesus, if you don't help me, I'm hopeless." He's hanging all of his hopes on the fact that Jesus can help and on the hope that Jesus will help. This, both the can and the willingness are crucial. Jesus ignores him. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to ever get any better. That's the situation from Bartimaeus' position. Now let's consider the situation from Jesus' standpoint. He's surrounded by disciples, and there's a big crowd with him. Now, I know the crowd may not have been starting off following Jesus. They may have just been on the road at the same time. But it's not hard for me to picture this crowd kind of getting caught up in the mystique of Jesus. Jesus, the teacher. Jesus, the reputed healer. Jesus, the rabbi. He's going to Jerusalem. And there's some excitement building in the crowd. And off to the side is Bartimaeus, poor blind beggar. We all know that kings on their way to claim their crown don't stop for people like Bartimaeus. We are getting here in 2011 a front row seat to see how those who are seeking office conduct political campaigns. And we know what they do. They hobnob with the rich and famous. Those who are well-to-do get their primary attention. They invest their personal capital where it will bring the best bang for the buck. And Jesus the Messiah of God, stopped in his tracks in the middle of the road when he heard Bartimaeus. I love that. You love that. He stopped for Bartimaeus. Really? Really. And Jesus ordered the man to be brought to him. The crowd's mood took a dramatic shift. And you're going to love this, because it says something about crowds. They called the blind man and said to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." All of a sudden, they're the biggest cheerleader for Bartimaeus. And it just shows the fickleness of crowds. Beware of crowds. You ever have crowds cheering you on? Watch the poll numbers as the next 12, 13 months unfold. They're going to go up and down for any given candidate. If you want to get an illustration of the fickleness of crowds, in just a few verses, just a few days, Jesus will make it to Jerusalem, and a crowd will be welcoming him on the triumphal entry day, Palm Sunday. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 5 days later, 4 days later, crucify him, same crowd. Crowds are fickle. But now they're all enthusiastic and warm towards Bartimaeus. They were really dismissive. Now they're, "Oh, come on, guy, just stand up." And the implication from standing up is, you're blind, you're going to need some help getting over to Jesus, so just stand up, we'll be there in just a second, we'll give you assistance. No way. Bartimaeus did not need assistance. Look at verse 50. Throwing aside his cloak, and you got to wonder, how many possessions did Bartimaeus have? If Jesus' sole possession was his cloak, did Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, have much besides his cloak? He threw aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Now, Mark uses such an economy of words. He just said, real quickly, you could gloss over that and kind of not get the whole point if you don't think about it. But think about it. This is blind Bartimaeus, and he takes no thought to rocks in the middle of the road, or tree stumps, or people standing there, or potholes, and blind Bartimaeus got up and he ran to Jesus. That is amazing. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" We've heard those exact words before. And if you'll look back further in Mark chapter 10, that is exactly word for word the question Jesus asked of James and John. James and John had just said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want for you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And what that tells me is that this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is a question designed to expose. And it exposed James and John's selfishness, and it exposes Bartimaeus' faith. At the same time, it's kind of it might have sounded a little silly. "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, what do you think he wants you to do for him? Jesus is talking to a lame man. "What do you want me to do for you?" A hungry man. "What do you want me to do for you?" A blind man. Well, of course, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted him to do for him. But he asked the question, because Bartimaeus is not just a project. Okay, you're here. Okay, let's get on with this. No, he's a person to be pursued. So he engages with Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. "What do you want me to do for you?" Rabboni. Not just rabbi. Rabboni is a very exalted way to refer to a teacher. Shows respect, almost reverence. "I want to regain my sight. I used to be able to see. Now I can't see. I want to see again." No hesitation, just as clear as a bell. And Jesus immediately granted his request. Because faith cries out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It was faith that prompted him to stand up, run across the street blind to Jesus. It was faith that prompted Bartimaeus to tell Jesus, I want to regain my sight. Your faith has made you well. Jesus rewarded his faith with sight. Now, this is the last miracle we're going to see, last miracle of healing we're going to see in the book of Mark. Once Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's got other priorities, other fish to fry, and so he does not perform miracles in Jerusalem. And this one's sweet. Pronounced the healing word, and immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Two things happen in this last half of the last verse of our passage. First, there's the miracle of the gift of sight. Blind Bartimaeus now sees. And I don't want us to miss here that with no medical treatment, no doctors, no ointment, no physical touch, Bartimaeus sees. Jesus saw his faith, and faith was called to the scene by Bartimaeus' faith, and he was healed by the power of Jesus. The Jesus we have come together to worship today and to learn about and to follow is a miracle-working Savior. Look at him through the Gospels, and he is making lame people walk, blind people see, rises from the dead. This is our Jesus. He is Lord over all physical creation, and he is just as much Lord as the one who gives us salvation from our sins. Jesus is all-powerful, and we can't miss that. He does things that nobody else can do. He is the Lord. We can't miss what is equally remarkable, and that's the direction Bartimaeus' life takes after this. Now that he's able to see, he is on the road, and he's following Jesus. He has no idea what is in store for him. He has no idea that Jesus is on his way to embrace a cross. He doesn't know that if he follows Jesus, he might face a cross as well. All he knows is, wherever Jesus is going, I'm going. And he's a disciple. Now, in Mark chapter 10, which is just this wonderful passage, so many stories, there's a constant focus on following Jesus, disciples, discipleship. Nobody in this whole chapter follows as faithfully as Bartimaeus. The last potential recruit for Christ following was the rich young ruler. Remember, he's impressive. All kinds of reasons to admire him. He's a fine, upstanding citizen, moral as can be. 20/20 vision, and he walks away from Jesus, blinded about what is really important in life by his stuff. And here's Bartimaeus, a blind beggar who saw Jesus for who he really is. Saw better than anybody else. Started off seated by the road, marginalized, sidelined, ends up on the road following Jesus. And today Bartimaeus is our hero and he is our model. You heard Jesus call you to come to him. Just like Bartimaeus, Jesus is calling. Have you run to him? Bartimaeus dropped his cloak, very possibly his most valued possession, his security. Have you dropped whatever it is you're trusting and run blind, regardless of potholes, to Jesus? Because if you haven't, run to Jesus today. You're going to find open arms. He'll welcome you. Jesus wants you to run to him. He has a policy. Anybody who runs to him, he will receive. Every single time, Jesus says yes. And when you ran to Jesus, did he open your eyes? Did you see a like you've never seen before, the love of God for you. When Jesus opened your eyes, did you understand, as you have never understood before, not only God's love, but your sins are forgiven, just wiped clean? Did you hear God say, son, daughter? When you came running to Jesus, did he give you his spirit? Yes, he did. So let's follow. Let's join Bartimaeus. Let's follow wherever he leads. Pray. This is what following Jesus is all about. Pray. And love. And serve. And give. And tell. Let's join Bartimaeus. Follow Jesus wherever he leads, because we've tasted his amazing grace, and we once were blind, and now we see. Sing with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you stand with me? Let's sing that one more time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind. Hold that. Was blind. Again. Was blind. Hold that. Just think. We were blind. You were blind. You were lost. You were sidelined and marginalized, separate from God. And Jesus said, come. And you came running across the road blind, and you found a welcome. You were blind, but now you see. Was blind, but now I see. Father, as those who have been made to see, we want to join Bartimaeus on the road to follow you. Wherever you lead, Jesus, if you lead to a cross, we want to follow you there. Teach us to pray and to love and to serve and to give and to tell. In this place we go to follow you. We pray in your matchless name. Amen. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen.